Chapter 6, and stand with me tonight as we study this most important subject this evening. This passage of Scripture is often been called the Lord's Prayer. It's been a subject of both music and literature. It's brought comfort to so many, the widow in financial despair, encouragement to the young college student who considers giving their life for the cause of Christ on the foreign mission field. This passage has rebuked the individual who is pondering some sinful act and guided the weary saint to indeed be more like Christ. It is a popular passage of Scripture tonight. Sometimes popular passages of Scripture become so popular that they lose their meaning. That they just kind of, I call them a Christian cliche. God didn't write them to be that way. We just kind of get them in our mind. It's like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And as soon as you start quoting that verse to somebody who's hurting, what do? They kind of tune you out a little bit. Why do you say, well, Pastor, why do you say other people do that? Because when people quote it to me, I kind of tune them out a little bit. It's universal. It's easy for common things to become common. And I want to look tonight at this passage of Scripture and maybe take a fresh look, not a new look. No, there's no new thing under the sun. And if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. So we just want to take a fresh look at this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 9, then we'll give some insight into what led up to this passage here. Verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Or Jesus is talking to His disciples who have asked Him to teach them to pray. And He said, so after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to talk about building your life in prayer. Building your life in prayer. Father, bless the reading of Your Word. I pray that we would be a people of prayer. I pray that we would walk with You in sincerity and in truth. And this has already been voiced. I pray that You would be with our VBS workers and children. I pray they're having an awesome time tonight, Father. I know they were excited about it. And I pray great things are happening over there. And I pray that each of us as parents will not just bring our kids to a fun VBS time, but that we will lead our children in a daily basis to walk with You in every service, have them in church, and talk about You when we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk by the way, wherever we go, Father, I pray that we would be leading our children to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. For the Christian, prayer is absolutely essential. It's essential. As a matter of fact, it's an absolute indicator of a person's walk with Christ in general. Many books have been written, many messages have been preached on the subject of prayer, and I'm really thankful for every one of them. I remember in Bible college, the president that we had said this after hearing a message on prayer. He said, there are always two times that I go to the altar during the time of contemplation or invitation, and that's whenever somebody preaches on the subject of prayer or whenever somebody preaches on the concept of Bible reading, because they are so essential. And if truth be told, the greatest struggle the average Christian has is spending time in prayer. We sometimes don't find it too difficult to come to church. Some people do. But oftentimes, good Christians who desire to love Christ and desire to walk with Him and desire to learn more about Him, we often don't struggle to come to church. We often don't have the struggles to give. We often don't have the struggles even to read the Bible. But the greatest struggle of the average Christian, the greatest spiritual discipline struggle, is the struggle of our prayer life. It's at least that way in most of the, well, in all of the Christians, really, that I know. And it's certainly true in my life. The greatest struggle I have is the struggle to pray. And I wish it wasn't that way. I wish that that was the easiest thing it was for me to do. But the easiest thing for me to do in the spiritual disciplines is to read the Bible. I love the stories. I love the accounts. The second easiest thing would be coming to church. I just absolutely enjoy it. I like hanging out with God's people. I like coming to a circular building. I like coming to a place where you lose weight while sitting in the pew because it's 180 degrees in here. And I enjoy coming to church, but I really do. And I mean, and different people can have different struggles. Yours may not be this, but mine is most assuredly the issue of prayer. Maybe it's because I'm a type A kind of guy. I can take action before I bend the knee in prayer to God. It's easier for me to try to fix the problem than it is for me to try to go to the Savior and talk to the Lord about it. So I know that this is a struggle, and we're diverging from our study in Colossians because we're at a very important point in our study, because we have so many people and families that are ministering and serving over in the BBS tonight. So I just wanted to take this opportunity, and I'll do it a couple of times this year. I just want to talk about this issue of prayer. In the Bible, there's so much to say about this issue. It's a reoccurring theme in the Word of God. It's I think even some would say redundant. And it's redundant because it's a common problem of man. It's a common struggle of mankind. King David in Psalms chapter 5, verse number 3, said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." It's in the morning. I'm going to get up early in the morning, Lord, and I'm going to lift my heart to thee. And I think there's a pattern involved in that, that we need to be people of prayer in the morning. We need to be people of prayer when we first wake up. We need to be a people of prayer when we get out of bed in the morning. When we think before all of the events of the day have clouded the day, we need to be a people of prayer. I said this to my life stage group this morning. It was not in my notes. But I said this, that this current generation from probably 40 and younger is the most distracted, if generations are historically 20 to 40 years, so let's take a 40-year generation here. This generation is the most distracted generation in the history of mankind. The most distracted generation in the history of mankind. And some of them looked at me like you're looking at me like, yeah, whatever. And then I asked this simple question. How many of you have ever been doing something important and you thought about, and I just listed something, you thought about the price of coffee in Guatemala. What does coffee cost in Guatemala? And you grabbed your iPhone or you grabbed your iPad or you grabbed your computer and you just looked up the cost of coffee in Guatemala because that's all you were going to look at. And you're just doing something important, reading your Bible, studying for school, whatever. And then you look up at the clock after just looking for the price of coffee in Guatemala and it's an hour and a half later and you're studying the resistance of spandex for grown people. Now, again, don't lose the truth for the illustration. It might not have been Guatemala and it might not have ended up in spandex. But how many of you have found yourself going online for something really simple and really quick? And an hour and a half later, you're getting off going, why am I doing this? What am I on here for? How many of you would agree that we're all simple minded there? All right. Yes. We all struggle with that, which is one of the reasons I'm taking an internet fast. Like people fast for food means they don't eat it. I took them to fast off the internet, which means I don't need it. I was going to fast food and keep the internet, but I found food to be better than the internet. And I will say wholeheartedly that it has been refreshing to my mind. Because when you're easily distracted, the one thing you cannot do or the one thing you struggle with doing is thinking linearly for any length of time. You struggle to think over a long period of time over a consistent thing. So then all of our thinking becomes very, very shallow. And I would submit to you that that's a truism even in our prayer life, that we become so distracted. And I'm not attacking the internet. I'll save the messages on technology for later in the year. And I won't attack it. I'll just preach on it. And I'm not attacking it by any means. But I do think that there is this concept that we need to understand that when we are easily distracted, it affects more than just our college program or it affects more than just our work performance. It intensely affects our walk with Christ. It intensely affects our prayer life. We're not only distracted by the internet. I'm not attacking any of these things. I'm just pointing out a reality that we struggle with in the world in which we live. The average person used to, 200 years ago, you woke up to something. You woke up to one of two things, the sun or a rooster. That's what you woke up to. Now you wake up to noise, non-rooster noise. Even if you have a rooster app on your phone, it's not the same. And so you wake up to noise, and then you turn it off, and then you get in the shower, and a lot of people will put their phone in the shower, and they'll turn it on speaker, and they'll listen to music in the shower, and they get out of the shower, and they're listening to the radio, and they go to the kitchen, and they turn on the TV, and they're watching TV in the morning on their way to work, and they get out of their house in the morning, and they turn off the TV, and they walk to their car, and they get in their car, and what do? They turn on the radio of their car, and what do? They drive to work, and they get out of work, and they go inside. And I'm not critiquing any of this. I'm just saying it's what happens. You go into work, and you're with people most of the day, and there's noise everywhere. And you get in your car, you turn on the radio, the radio's on, you go back home, and you get back in the house, you turn on the ball game, and you watch the sports thing or whatever, and then you get ready for bed, and you go to bed listening to, many people can't go to sleep without watching TV. I know a family that every person in the family, from the two-year-old to the mom and dad, have to have the TV on all night long. They have a TV on. I was talking to a very close family member of theirs. They've been married like 7 years, and they've never not had the TV on unless the power was out in 7 years. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, they've just always had the TV on. And I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just trying to illustrate this truth that it is so easy to be distracted. And the same is true in the Christian life. It's very true in the Christian life. Again, we're not throwing stones at folks, because we'd have to throw stones at ourselves. The reality is this: the distracted mind finds it very, very difficult to spend time in prayer. The distracted mind finds it very, very difficult to lift our requests to the Father. You know, one of the reasons I told Brother Burns about 9 months ago in our philosophy of music, I said, I don't really want to sing very many more special songs, solos, stuff like that, not near as much as we were. I'd like to just sing a couple of extra congregational songs to help us focus on who God is and the things about God, to be more like Him in every single area of our life. Why? Because I want us to understand something about Him more than just in the preaching time, but in every area of our life. So we're easily distracted. We have to come in and understand. David said, Psalm 5:3, I'm going to wake up early and pray. Why? Because David knew that as soon as the day started, it was going to be so easy for his mind to go 100 different directions. And there's no sin involved in that. Sometimes every time people hear a pastor say something negative, they think he's preaching against something. There's nothing wrong with having a litany of responsibilities. I have a lot of responsibilities in my life. Everyone in here has many responsibilities on their life, some more than others. But everybody has a litany of responsibilities in their life. We have burdens we have to carry. That's why we need to take our burdens to the Lord early in the morning, is what David said. Christ got up in Mark chapter 1, 35, in chapter 1, verse 35, and spent time in prayer. Jesus sought solitude in Mark 6, 46 to 48, so that he could spend time in prayer. And boy, there's a great truth there. We need to be a people of solitude. So the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, or Christ is preaching in Matthew chapter 6, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and this passage of Scripture has often been called the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have probably heard it as that. This passage, just as we exegete the text, has often been called the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord certainly prayed many times. We talked about some, and there'd be others in Matthew 26, 39 to 42, Mark 14, 32 to 35, Luke 22, 39 to 46, John 18, 1 to 11. So the Lord prayed throughout the New Testament. We see Him praying many times. But this passage of Scripture is a model prayer for the disciples. Notice what He says there. After this manner, therefore, pray you. This is repeated in Luke chapter 11, this prayer is. And it varies in Luke chapter 11, and there's a point here that is key for all of us to understand as we work towards the idea of the text. The key here is this. that Christ did not intend for this prayer to be a rote prayer, but rather a model, a template. Christ did not want us just simply saying these words and all being okay. Some groups and religions have special rugs and they say a certain prayer. And I just finished a book that I was hoping would be in by this week, because I really wanted to sell it this week, entitled Looking for Allah, Finding Jesus, about the repetitive nature of the prayers of Islam. That's what the whole book is about, but it conveys that idea. Just the repetitive natures, or Catholicism, and they have the rosary beads. And whenever there's a problem, people just grab the rosary beads and they say the rosary over and over and over and over and over, and so many Hail Marys, and do this and do that in a rote fashion. God never intended for the Christian to pray in a rote, from a rote paradigm. It's not a quoting of the prayer. There are no special Christian words that give you or me or anyone else a special access to God the Father. There are no special words that help us out. God is not looking for the words that you say. God is looking for the heart that you convey. He's not looking for the words you say. He's looking for the heart you convey. He's looking for, what does your heart say through this? Well, what are you saying? The purpose is to express the substance of our prayer, and to show that this verse is to show the model. Well, what do we understand from this in verse number 9? After this manner, therefore, we pray ye, our verse number 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We'll look tonight at verse number 9. We see the focus of our prayer. The focus of our prayer. We need to understand that the primary purpose of prayer is not to get your prayers answered. That is not the primary purpose of prayer. People often think, well, I'm going to pray so God will answer my prayer. That's not the primary purpose of prayer. The primary purpose of prayer, if it's not to have our prayer answered, Pastor, then what is it? Is to bring glory to God. That's the primary purpose of prayer. That's why when people don't pray, it's an affront to the person of God. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse number 13. Turn over there real quick. If you're new to the church, that's a little bit to the right. A couple of books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Don't lose your place in Matthew. We'll come back there. John chapter 14, Jesus said, and whatso, verse number 13. Here's some pages turning. I'll let you get there. Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that, or so that, the Father may be glorified in the Son. The foundational purpose of our prayer is not to have your prayer answered so you can acquire something that you wanted, even if it's something good. The foundational purpose of prayer is for God to be glorified. That's the foundational reason or purpose that we pray. It's so that when you pray and God answers the prayer, there's no one who can say, wow, you're an amazing prayer warrior. No. That robs the glory of God. There's no one who can say it. God says in Isaiah 42, verse number 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. The primary purpose of answered prayer is to glorify God. The primary purpose of answered prayer is to glorify God. I was talking to an older family who's been in ministry for about 40 years. They'll be joining our church in the month of August. We were having lunch together yesterday, and we were having lunch at Islands on Balboa, and it was such sweet fellowship, and I just was asking them a little bit about their story, you know, and they were just telling me, and we were talking about giving. I mean, we were just talking about giving, and they were asking me some questions before they joined our church, which I think is wise, and they were asking me about our giving philosophy, or really, I should say, they were asking me what I thought the Bible said, and I told them not what I thought the Bible said. I told them what the Bible said, and they loved it. And we just started talking back and forth, and they started sharing with me some stories about how God had blessed them financially. And they're in no way wealthy or anything like that, but they just talked about some times when they had nothing. And they told this one story. They said, It was Faith Promise Missions Commitment Sunday, and like we have around here. And the husband said, I just started government contract worker, and he goes, it was like one of the few days a year I had to work, but I couldn't get out of it, and I had to work. So my wife, she filled out the commitment card, and I told my wife, and he looked at her, and he goes, she's not very good at math. And he goes, I'm very good at math. Matter of fact, that's what he was for the where he worked, and did that kind of mathematician type work. And he said, I told my wife what to give annually, and that she had to divide that by 52 for a week, but she didn't divide it by 52 for a week. She divided it by 12. So the church was asking just for commitment on, every week. And she wrote down our monthly amount for our weekly amount. So let's say that the monthly amount was $100 a month that they were going to give. And he intended for her to write down, it'd be $25 roughly, a little bit less than that. And she was supposed to write down $25, but she didn't know, she wasn't great at math or whatever. And she wrote down $100 a week. And service was over, cards were collected. Well, if you know this person, they love the Lord dearly, and the wife gets home from church and she calls the husband. She says, sweetheart, I think I made a horrible mistake. You need to talk to the pastor. He said, well, what'd you do? You know, I mean, when a wife says that to her husband, his mind's just racing. You know, did you run over a kid in the parking lot? I mean, what happened? Did you take off with the offering? That's not a mistake. That's a sin, you know. And so he said, what'd you do? She said, well, I wrote down our monthly amount as our weekly amount. And the husband said, oh, my word. She said, you better go talk to the pastor. And he goes, well, let me think about it, pray about it. He prayed about it and he called her back and he said, no, we're not going to do that. Let's just let God provide. And she said, well, how's he going to do that? You're a contract worker. You're not only a contract worker, I work for a large corporation, and there's been a hiring freeze in both of our companies, and there's absolutely no way either of us can get a raise. And he said, let's not worry about that. Let's just let God provide. The very next week, he said, I had just signed a contract with the Chadwick. He said, in the very next week, I got a letter from my employer that said this. I know we're under a pay freeze and you just signed your contract for the next 12 months, but we've taken the liberty of adding $100 a month to your salary without contacting you. We just wanted you to know when you see it that it's from us. He called his wife up and he said, look at what God's already done. She rejoiced, he rejoiced, but they were still under what they were supposed to give. So the next week, the corporation that nationwide, it's really one of the top five corporations in the country, had a hiring freeze on at the time. And the corporation sent her a letter and it said, we're under a pay freeze. Nobody's getting any pay raises, but we've taken the liberty to give you a $200 a month pay raise. And we weren't asking you. We were just letting you know that this is what happens. They said within 2 weeks, God had taken care of that bill just by their obedience and just by their faith. And now some 37 years later, they're telling me the story in a public setting, in a restaurant on Balboa, the island's restaurant on Balboa, and tears are coming down both of their faces. And they're just talking about how God had taken care of them. Not to be outdone, I started telling them some of our stories. I don't believe in top of the testimony, but I believe in add to the faith. And so I started telling them about our church building and what God has done and what God continues to do. And Debbie and I moving from Texas to California and all of those stories. And literally, you saw three adults. One of them looks like a son. One looks like grandparents or parents. And we're all just sitting there crying. People are looking at us like, what's going on? And it was a wonderful time to the glory of God. And I said to him, I said, you know, I'm seeing the tears in your eyes and you're seeing the tears in my eyes. It just really seems to me like God's really getting glorified still all these years later. And they just wept. Absolutely right. The primary purpose of answered prayer is to glorify God. That's why you should ask prayer for the little things. Some of you say, well, I know God's busy. Well, we encourage every member of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church to be a theologian. We really do. A student of God. That theology is the study of God. So if you're a student of God, you are then a theologian. Now, some might be more advanced, some might be less advanced, but we want to encourage everybody to be on the road to theology, studying who God is. God is omnipotent. That word means all-powerful. How can you ever tire an all-powerful God? I'm not a scientist. We have several in the congregation tonight, so I'm not going to try to delve into that. I have to read scientists before I talk about science. But when you have an infinite amount of power, I know this. You have an inability to diminish the infinite amount of power. That power is not immediately replaced when it is used. That power is never used. You see, that's beyond our comprehension. I agree. But God is still an omnipotent God. And there's nothing too small for Him. The Scripture says, is there anything too small for me? There's nothing too great for Him. His hand, Jeremiah says, is not shortened that He cannot save. His ear is not weary that He cannot hear. God is an infinitely powerful God. And God wants you to ask Him for prayer for a spouse, as we talked a little bit about this morning. God wants you to ask Him for prayer about a sick child or a pay raise or opportunity to witness to a family member or a friend or a neighbor or lead someone to Christ. Over and over again, we see prayer throughout the Word of God, and the purpose of prayer is to bring glory and honor to God. And when we pray weakly and we pray ineffectively, it doesn't show our spirituality. And remember, we preface this by we all struggle intensely with prayer. It doesn't profess our spirituality. It shows our carnality. Why does it show our carnality? Because most often, we want to get credit for figuring out what we figured out. If we're honest, that's really the case most of the time. Because I'm pretty smart. All you have to do is ask me, and I can prove to you how smart I am. I mean, I really can. It'll be a short conversation, but I could prove to you how smart I am. Taking the glory from God. The coolest story. It's not the coolest, but I think it's the coolest because of the nature of the story. We were meeting over in the school at Chesterton Elementary School, and we moved into there, and their auditorium did not have any air conditioning, and it didn't have any windows. And those of you that met in the school, you remember, if you ever think this building is hot, that building was a sauna. We sold tickets. People had to pay to come in. And it was a weight loss program. It was so hot in there. I mean, there were nights in there where it was 92, 93, 94 degrees. And we wanted to put air conditioners in there. And the city said, well, you could put temporary air conditioners in there. You can't put permanent ones in there. If you put permanent ones in there, you have to bring it up to Title 24. And it'll cost you about $300,000. And you have to give all of that to the school. Plus, you have to pay for the increase in electric bill. And I said, well, we're not going to do that. And so I checked with a bunch of companies. I said, we need to put air conditioners in here. They need to be temporary air conditioners. And they told us, they said, that will never happen. There's no temporary air conditioner that will ever cool down that space. Just won't work. And so we took that as a challenge and began to pray. And really, God gave us great insight. And we really engineered some pretty gnarly air conditioners that cooled down the place. I mean, it really did work. It was surprising that it worked when we were done, but many of you were there and it worked. And we stayed relatively cool in that building throughout the time. Well, sometimes people would come and they'd say, man, who engineered that? And I would just go, well, I did. And I wanted to take all the credit for that. And boy, one day God really smote me and He said, you idiot, what do you think you have to offer? Boy, it was such a convicting truth. Because we as a church had prayed, we had staff had prayed, and so many of us had prayed that God would help us have insight into this. And then I was trying to take credit for something that God had done. Are you kidding me? How foolish is that? God answers prayer to bring glory to Himself. Look, not only is prayer to bring glory to God, notice prayer is to be relational. Verse number 9, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. This is a key phrase, our Father. Now, God was Jesus' Father, and Jesus is the speaker. And He could have used a lot of different phrases, but He used the phrase, our Father. And Christ is showing the Father-child relationship. Whenever we talk about this, we must understand that our understanding about God is limited, that it's not absolute, it's not complete. Why? Because when we talk about the father-child relationship, it has the tendency in some people's minds to conjure up images of things negative or conjure up negative thoughts about a man, a father, because we view God the Father like we often do our earthly fathers. Which is one of the reasons, as an earthly father, that I need to be a godly man. Because I want my children, when they think of God the Father and my face comes to mind, I want them to think, Dad really tried to live for Christ. But sometimes there are some people who live imperfect lives. And sometimes when we talk about the God the Father relationship, people will think, oh, well, my dad was a punk. Therefore, God might not be as great as he says, as the pastor says, or the scripture says that he is. But the term Jesus used here, our Father, is one of great compassion, one of great communion. It's the word, it's the dearest word in the language for closeness between a child and a parent. It's the word Abba. Abba means papa. Daddy. It's a word used still to this day in the Middle East, in Arabic-speaking parts of the world, between people who are very close to their dad. They'll call their daddy Abba. Daddy. Papa. And Jesus says here, our Abba. Our Papa. He's not saying daddy in a negative. Sometimes people in the West, they view the word daddy negatively. But if you go to Texas, the idea of the word daddy is the closest word there is. I told my daughters, I will always be your daddy. Natalie thinks, well, I'll call you dad. I'll break your leg if you call me dad. So why? Because we're close. She goes, well, if you break my leg, we're not close. Yes, we are. And I don't really have a comeback. She has a great point. But I want my kids to call me dad because it's something I grew up with that denotes a tremendous daddy because it denotes a tremendous closeness between parents. This word Abba would be that and graduated far greater than that. It's kind of that Psalms concept in Psalm 68:5. He is a father to the fatherless, a judge to the widow. He is a God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146, verse number 9. The Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. Jeremiah 49:11. Here's the concept of God as a father. God says, leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. God said in the New Testament in James chapter 1, verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God, or perfect religion with no defilement at all before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to understand this about prayer, that the first concept of prayer, the focus of our prayer is to focus on bringing glory to God, and it's a relational concept. It's not simply getting on your knees and going, God, give me these 27 things. It's relational. I'm friends, I think, with almost everybody in the auditorium. How would you feel if right after the service I walked up to you and I said, hey, could you give me this and 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 this? I mean, you might do it because we're friends, but after a while when you see me coming, you're going to run. Sometimes people run anyway, but you're going to run. Well, you know, the concept is similar here. Now, God's never going to run. He's not a friend that leaves us nor forsakes us. And I will say this, there is no prayer without asking. But that's not all that prayer is. There must be asking, but there also needs to be a relationship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. When the people are referencing God, notice that Jesus never uses a personal pronoun. He uses plural pronouns. Not only do we see the focus of our prayer, we see the limitation of our prayer. Our prayer is to God. Now, somebody's going to argue that that's obvious. I understand that. It does seem obvious. But how many times have you been praying? How many times have I been praying? And I stopped focusing on who God is and I started focusing on what the problem was and how trying to solve the problem. Lord, you're a wonderful Savior. I love you. Just being generic here. I love you. You're great. All of the relational side. Lord, my finances are terrible. Or my kids are really struggling. And Lord, I wish that you had really talked to them. I wish you'd really help them. And before long, am I the only one that's ever done this? And don't take the kids illustration too far. Then I start thinking, okay, how can I correct this issue? How can Chris Chadwick fix the problem? When I go from giving it to the Lord to trying to fix it on my own, prayer stops. Prayer stops. That doesn't mean that we're evil people. It just means we're not praying. Because prayer is not us simply trying to figure it out. God may speak to us. God may give us insight. God may give us clarity. And He will. He'll give us the direction to go. But that needs to come from Him. And I've spent many days, I've spent hours on my knees in prayer. And after I was done, realized that most of what I did was just think about what I should be doing. It could very easily, I could have just been sitting in my chair staring at the wall because I really wasn't praying. I was just on my knees thinking about what needed to be done. And when that's all that I'm doing, prayer has ceased because prayer is limited to speaking to God. It is imperative that we focus on the Lord. He's the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of all life. And prayer is limited to the children of God. He is our spiritual Father. Prayer is not open to everyone. Notice what Jesus says, our Father. There's this common plural pronoun that is only spoken of or is only spoken to those who are Christ followers. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can spend all the time in the world on your knees, but it's not prayer to the God of the universe because God will only hear the prayer of His children. I don't say that to be rude. I just say it to be clear. The Scripture is very clear. You say, well, why is that? Why won't God hear my prayer? Well, let me say first, He will hear one prayer. He promises that He'll hear one prayer of any person on the face of the earth. And that's the prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But prior to that, He's not required to hear any prayer. You can pray all the prayer you want, but if you don't want to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, God will not hear you. Why? Because you have a different spiritual father. John chapter 8, verse number 44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The person who doesn't know Christ as their Savior does not have God the Father as their spiritual father. They have a different father, and He is not required to answer it. He doesn't even have to hear it. Two doors down from me, we've got a neighbor. They have a daughter similar to Judith and Natalie's age. I don't listen to any of her requests for stuff. Why? She's not my daughter. She's not mine. I'm not responsible for her. Teenage girls will come to our house sometimes and here at the church sometimes and they'll mess around and ask me for stuff and I'll just stare at them. Why? Because they're not my daughter. I don't have a requirement. Now, Judith and Natalie started asking for stuff. I have a requirement to at least listen and then tell them no. God promises to hear the prayer of His children. He promises to hear the prayer of those that are His. And our prayer is limited. Well, why, Pastor, is our prayer limited? Our prayer is limited because of what else is said in this verse. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The holiness of prayer. The word hallowed is the Greek word hagadezo. And it means to regard or to venerate as holy. It's a special word. It's a word reserved for that which is, our word is holy. That which is venerated as such. That which is hallowed. It's a strong word. And when we pray, we are not talking to another person. We are talking to the creator of the universe, to the apologist. We would say it this way. We are talking to the first cause, the original cause, to the one who does everything else. That's who we are talking to. The one out of whom all life extends, that's who we're talking to. He is holy. And when we pray, we're not just talking to some guy. We're not talking to some benevolent guy over here. We're talking to somebody who is the creator of all things. I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes when I face struggles, I want some human agent to tell me things are going to be okay. You ever face trouble and you just want somebody to tell you things are going to be okay? I do. Everybody knows that we're starting a daycare, and we've got a target date of August 4th to start the daycare. But that is dependent on the daycare that is renting our property, who asked us to let them out of their lease, to leave. And when are they supposed to leave? Tomorrow. Well, they called us Monday and they said, after we sent them a letter, and they said, well, we're not ready to leave on Monday, so maybe we'll leave in a month, maybe we'll leave in 2 months, maybe we'll leave in 3 months. We'll leave when we're ready to leave. Bernie was out of town. Normally, Bernie is my venter person post. I'll go in and I'll get a little frustrated, and Bernie will stare at me in his Midwest way. He's a Midwest Filipino. I don't know how he can be born in both parts of the world at the same time. But he'll just stare at me and he'll go, well, it'll be okay, Pastor. And I'll look at him and go, it'll be okay. Well, Bernie wasn't here. He wasn't here, and I needed somebody. So I called Bernie. And he didn't answer. So I texted everybody that was on the Youth River trip. Tell Bernie to call me. And then Bernie didn't have good enough answers. So I said, Bernie, give me our attorney's number, because we've got a wonderful attorney, and I want to talk to our attorney. And Bernie did what I did not want him to do. He said, well, Pastor, do you want me to call our attorney? And I said, yeah, I guess I need to do that. And I was irritated with him. Not with Bernie. I was irritated with myself. I was irritated with the situation. And I wanted somebody to tell me it was okay. And I didn't really want to go to God to hear what God wanted us to do. Just to be honest with you. And then I did, and the Lord told me it was going to be okay, and then Kurt Nelson told me it was going to be okay. And so since the Lord is eternal and Kurt's getting old, I said, it's going to be okay, I guess. And Bernie said it's going to be okay, and everybody said it's going to be okay. But there became an overwhelming peace that was given by God that said, Chris, it's going to be all right. When we talk to God, we're not talking to somebody who gives temporary peace. We have to be careful a little bit on this point, because the Bible says about the holiness of God that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Old Testament saints could not go directly to God. They were unable to go directly to God. They had to go through a high priest. They had to offer sacrifices. And the high priest could go once a year into the holiest of holies. And there he could speak to God and atonement would be made. And he would pray. He would be a mediator. But the sacrifice of Christ erased all of that. And now we can go directly to God. So even in the holiest, the holiness of God, it is not limited to a select few. It is limited to, it is open to everyone who desires to speak with God. the Father. Every Christian who wants to go to God, every Christian should go to God. Matter of fact, we are exhorted, we are commanded throughout the Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to continually be in a state of prayer, praying without ceasing, having a mind of prayer, always being in prayer to God, always being in constant communication with Him throughout the day, the tough times, the easy times, the struggles, the celebrations, the temptations and the triumphs. We're supposed to always be a people who are in legitimate prayer to God, excited about what God is doing. That's why it is so imperative, as I said this morning to my Life Stage group, that we develop some of the spiritual discipline of solitude and some of the spiritual discipline of silence. Because what some people are thinking, even during the middle of a church service, where the pastor's preaching his right lung out and trying to be as clear and entertain, not entertaining in a bad way, but has worked diligently to make the message flow. Sometimes what people are thinking of, I wonder who's winning the U.S.-Portugal game right now. I wonder who's doing this. I wonder what my grocery list is going to be like tomorrow. I wonder where I'm going to go. I wonder what's going to happen. Why? Because we've practiced in our minds a sense of distraction that the second something gets difficult for us to do, as far as deep thought goes, we immediately jump ship and we start thinking about something completely different. We could talk about all of the socioeconomic ramifications, the educational ramifications, the scientific ramifications, but let me talk momentarily about the spiritual ramification. Prayer is work. Prayer's not easy. It's not. I wish it was. I wish it was like eating ice cream or something. Prayer's not always easy. Prayer requires diligence. Prayer requires relationship. I'll be in the ministry this November, the Friday after Thanksgiving. Black Friday, Blue Friday, Yellow Friday, whatever. Give all your money away Friday, whatever that Friday is. I was hired 20 years ago for my first staff position. So I'll be in the ministry 20 years. I was going to say 40 years. Every year in the ministry counts as two, I guess. But I'll be in the ministry 20 years this November. In 20 years, I can tell you that I've really seen Jesus answer, God the Father answer, some amazing prayer. So much so that I could talk for hour upon hour upon hour of how He answered prayer in my life, in the life of others, in the life of our church, in the life of other churches that I know of. He is a wonderful God. But that prayer is not always had with just, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, give me a Big Mac. That's not what we're talking about here. It requires work, diligence, solitude, talking with the Lord. We are talking to Him. What's the idea of this text? Who are we praying to? See, because we could talk. A popular writer one time wrote a book that prayer is asking. The title of the book was Prayer is Asking. That was the title. And then through the subtitle, Prayer is Asking and Receiving. And we could talk about some of those realities. But if we don't understand who we're praying to, if we don't have the theology right, then who we're praying to becomes a great sugar daddy in the sky. And God is not Santa Claus. God desires to answer your prayer, not for your benefit, but for His glory. Are you benefited by Him glorifying Himself through you? Absolutely. Am I? Absolutely. Do we see that in our world in a common way, on a regular basis? Yes. Do we see it as members of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church specifically? Yes. Do we see all of that? Absolutely, we do. But it's to His glory. I mean, I prayed for a great VBS this year, and our teachers, at least, have gone all out. I walked into classrooms and saw Goliath in there. you got to be a Spirit-led church for Goliath to come back to life and be in your building. I mean, it's, and his head's on him, by the way. And it's in different classrooms. I mean, teachers have spent hours and hours and hours. And what an answer to prayer. But that's not so Chris Chadwick can be glorified. That's not so that Randy Elam, who leads our children's ministries, can be glorified. That's all to the glory of the Father. And every prayer God answers is to His glory. This year, or this week, Jerry and Millie Bennett celebrated 57 years of marriage. That's a long time to be married. Brother Bennett said on Wednesday, he said, I reminded Millie about the fact that we were married 57 years and she got sick and couldn't come to church. Can I be super candid with you? I know that they've had to pray for their marriage over the years. You say, well, how do you know that? Because you don't stay together 57 minutes without spending time in prayer for your marriage. And they've had to spend a lot of time in prayer. And as they celebrated their 57th anniversary, that was a testimony to the goodness of God. And God is glorified because of the many prayers that they've prayed. Kurt and Jan celebrated 35 years a week and a half ago, Monday. 35 years. How rare is that? Debbie and I will celebrate 20 years in just a couple of months in December. And every time, it's a testimony to the glory of God. When you pray, pray specifically, pray to the Father, limit your prayer to the Father. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would love to share with you the gospel, how you can know for sure, without a doubt, that heaven could be your home and God would indeed desire to speak to you. Father, bless our time in the Word.